to do another 24-hour prayer. If you want to fill in the blanks, feel free to do so. You're not obligated, but if you'd like to join in spiritual warfare and make a difference in the kingdom of darkness, here's one opportunity. So there's a whole stack of papers here. I'd like to keep the first one. Let me just put on here, clipboard copy. And then the other papers, if you want to take one out just to help you remember your time slot, feel free to do so. If not, it's perfectly fine, but that's what they're for. Make sense? I'll start with Willard, and again, just do however you want to. God bless you for doing that. Same request we had the last time. Yeah, I'm not sure if I have anything on the bottom there, but it would be for Nate and Lori Kaufman. So, okay, well, greetings in the name of Jesus. Welcome, everyone. I'm glad to be with you and glad for the opportunity to share today concerning a very, I don't know how to describe it, has a very good side and also a very bad side. Am I not on? I have it turned on, I think. Shows like it's on. There, is it on now? No? Are we good? Testing, 1, 2, 3. I can hear it in Willard's earphone. It's not on?
No.
I'll try to talk in here. Well, this ain't on either, huh? There, I have it on the pulpit mic. What about this one? You good? Okay, let's start over. Glad to have everyone here this morning, and greetings in the name of Jesus. I am grateful to be with you. And the subject today is, like I was saying, has a good side, a very good side, but also a very bad side. And if you saw these fellows on the board, I don't know which, well, I think I know which one we would all like to be. We'd probably all like to be this guy over here. And rather than this guy, the fact of the matter is many of us have at least some of him, if not a lot of him. So I don't know how you're feeling here this morning, which one fits you. But hopefully by the end of this sermon, maybe we can all be like this fellow. It is the heart of Jesus Christ and the provision of Jesus Christ for all of us to be with this guy or to be this guy. I would like for the children to help me name these fellows. So you children probably saw this when you came to church this morning, right? It's probably one of the first things you looked at and you were trying to figure out what that's all about. I'd like to give these guys names. Let's start with this one here. What would be a good name for him? Any ideas? Alexa. Any ideas? She don't know what to say. Any others? Jamie.
Bob.
Okay, well, we could go with Bob. Sorry, Bob. That's not really what I want to name him, though. Any other ideas? Trevor. Grumpy? Now you're getting close. Mark, did you have...
Oppressed.
Oppressed? That's still closer yet. Starts with an R-E. Rejection. Yes. Thank you for that. This guy's name is Rejection. He looks pretty rejected, doesn't he? What do you think this guy's name is? Alex. Happy? I actually didn't I did figure out a name. We could go with that. That would fit well. His name actually starts with an L. Jesus came and he said he came to Set the captives free. That's the meaning of his name. So what do you think? Starts with an L. Trevor. Love? Not quite. L-I. Give you another clue. Did you say it? Liberation? Yes. This guy's name is Liberation. Does he look like he was liberated? Liberation, I think that's right. Now let's name him, the middle guy. Just give me a second here. No, I had it wrong, didn't I, when I said Alex. I was going to say, yes, Alex, good. Giant despair, okay. Well, he's a product of giant despair. Or maybe an aspect of him, but it's not really him. And what I wanted to say was I called Gregory Alex. I have a problem with that, so I'll try to get that straight. Any other ideas? The middle guy's name. Greg? The devil. Yes. The devil. And none of us wants to be any part, have any part with the devil, do we? But that's, we're going to call him the devil. We're going to ask, or we're going to add a few more names to him. He actually has more than one name, but underneath it all, he's the devil. Okay, now let's go to our verse that I have been working on for the last, this is number 7, I believe, in a series of sermons that I did on Deuteronomy chapter 1, or I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. And it tells us there, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest. By the way, this goes well with our Sunday school lesson. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the, you say it, Jebusites. Any ideas who the Jebusites are? Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Any ideas who the Jebusites are? You have to follow the definitions in the Hebrew and go back a couple links to get this meaning. And what the word actually means is trodden down or a threshing place. And this was, the amazing thing about it was the Jebusites were in control of what is now Jerusalem. And I found that fascinating to reflect on that. And where we want to go today is I want to talk to you about the stronghold of oppression. How many of you know what oppression is? Or rejection? I would venture to say that all of us have been, are affected by one of the two, if not both. And they're closely connected to each other. But the stronghold of oppression. Now I want to read to you out of Judges chapter 6, just to get a picture of what oppression is. Judges 6, verses 1 through 7. This was a story from the lives of the children of Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. Now get this picture. When God brought them into the land of Canaan, it was a land of what? Milk and honey. And here they were hiding out in the caves and the strongholds in the mountains. What went wrong? Something really bad happened here. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. So the Israelites would go out and they would sow their crops. And it sounds like when their crops grew up, they were about ready for harvest, all of these enemy nations would come up and take everything. The Midianites, Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Does that sound like a land of milk and honey? Sounds like the land of oppression to me, does it not? So here were God's people, had an amazing deliverance from the oppression in Egypt. Remember that part of their lives when they left Egypt, they were severely oppressed. And now they made the trip through the wilderness, crossed the Jordan, came into the land of milk and honey, and here they were back under oppression. God's people under severe oppression. What went wrong? And that would be a sermon in itself. I think I'm going to skip Isaiah 58. I had Isaiah 58 in my notes here as well. I'd like to go straight to Matthew 23. Read some of Matthew 23, starting in verse 1. And here was Jesus' scathing words to the religious people of the day. Then spake Jesus. This is another aspect of oppression. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." They were the religious people. They were the people that had the law. They thought they understood the law, and they were administrating the law to the people. They sat in Moses' seat. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Does that sound like oppression? Certainly does, doesn't it? Heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and refusal to help move them. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." I'm going to drop down to verse 13. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, and woe unto you, woe unto you." Jesus was saying, "These, you are religious people, but you're hypocrites." Does that still happen today in the Church of Jesus Christ? Is there a possibility that we could be coming under Jesus' scathing words here? I think it is. Let's pray before we go farther. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Oh Lord, I pray that you would open your truth to our hearts today. And I want to give myself to you, Lord, in spirit and in body, just to be able to speak the words that you would tell us today. Oh Father, I pray that you would help me. You know that I'm weak in myself. I want to give my whole being to you. Emotions and body and every part of my being, Lord, would be inspired and guided by your Spirit. I pray that you would help me to stay out of the way and yet to be instrumental in transmitting this sermon in a way that would change all of us. That we would go from this place never the same. I pray that you would open our understanding, even as you did for the two men on the road to Emmaus, when you walk with them and you open their understanding. And I pray specifically against the powers of darkness that are trying to close down your truth here today in the name of Jesus. May you be defeated and rebuked, and may the power of God come through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. That you would expose any and all darkness. We worship you and trust you for that. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, I know that what I'm going to share today is directly against the work of the devil. And he's not happy about that. I know that. And I respect him as Jesus said, he's mighty, but there is one that's mightier. And I stand under His authority and His protection. And I am very proud to be able to do that. And I'm thrilled to be able to expose the darkness for the purpose of bringing liberation and freedom into the lives of God's people. That is my heart here this morning. Maybe I'll just go here first. How would I say it? This whole, especially the, let's just name, put another name here. What did I call it? Religious oppression. Religious oppression. And I have been guilty of being involved in this. And I'm very sorry for it. And some of you may have felt it. I've wondered already who prayed for me. Because as I look over my life, in the, I can't remember where it starts, and hopefully it hasn't stopped. But somewhere, probably in the last 5 years, God brought a transformation into my heart and mind concerning that subject. I know that I'm not the same person that I was X amount of years ago. And all the glory goes to Him. And I am so grateful that God was able to open my heart and my mind. And it starts with, I guess, just being honest of what's going on in our lives. And there's probably more of us here today that are in some stage of that development, hopefully, where God is shining light upon your path and revealing the darkness that's inside your heart or your mind. Some of this can just simply be mind processes. But I just want God to continue to develop His perspective in my heart and mind. And I want no parts of being involved in this religious oppression. And this is a very real thing for people where most of us come from our religious background, Amish, Mennonite, whatever the religion is, but we're dominantly that culture. And this is something that we have in our DNA, I would say. And the first thing is to recognize it, that there's a possibility that our names could fit right in with the list of people that Jesus was talking to when He was saying, "Woe to you! Woe to you! Because you're doing this stuff, and you're actually closing up the kingdom of heaven by the things that you're doing, by the way you administrate law and tradition and all of those things." Now, I don't want to be... I can't qualify everything today that I'm going to say, so I hope by this time you know my heart. I don't want to respond out of reaction and anti anything, but I just want to tell you the facts and to be honest before the Lord. So I believe that this is probably very much a part of our DNA, has been, is, whatever, the stage of life that we're in. And it's my desire to expose it for what it is, and help us, give us opportunity through the grace of God to repent and allow Him to transform us into the kind of people that He wants us to be, to represent His name here on this earth. I pray many times that God would raise up a church in Bedford County that adequately displays who He is and what He wants to do with His people on this earth. And I want to be a part of that. I am not so narrow-minded to think that God is confined to this congregation to do that. However, I would love for this congregation to be a very active part in that picture. The outline for today is the history of the Jebusites, the meaning of the word, which we already did, religious oppression, and the spirit of rejection. So we have religious oppression, and we have the spirit of rejection. And many times, now that rejection can actually come from this, but it can also come from the inside of us. Most times when people feel rejected, it's more something that comes from the inside, self-rejection. And we'll look at a lot of symptoms of rejection. But let's think a little bit more about the Jebusites. Here in Joshua 15, verse 63, it tells us, As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, it tells us, this is a scripture that tells us the Jebusites were the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The children of Judah could not drive them out. They could not drive them out. That saddens my heart. And I think all of these ites, the seven ites in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the testimony is concerning the children of Israel, they could not completely drive any one of them out. Now, I'm still wondering what that means. I'm not sure what that means. I'm not sure, does it mean that there's a lifelong struggle? All of them were brought into subjection at one point or another. Now, there's one bright light that thrills me beyond words concerning this picture, concerning the Jebusites being in control of Jerusalem. This was the situation. They could not drive these strongholds, this stronghold of oppression, they could not drive them out of Jerusalem. Now, maybe we should have read a little more concerning that. They were brought into subjection, but they couldn't drive them out. So they lived together in Jerusalem, the city of God. These enemy people lived together with God's people. Now, this was the case till David came on the scene. And this is what thrills me beyond words. When David came on the scene, when he was anointed king of Israel, the first order of business for David, after he was established as king, he went straight to Jerusalem and got rid of the Jebusites. And that there was enough to give me the chills. When I think about that, here was a man of God. I think David was a testimony of God's Holy Spirit, an Old Testament testimony of the power of the Holy Spirit. And what happens when a man is filled with the Spirit? He liberated the church of Jesus Christ. He liberated Jerusalem. He got rid of them. That was the first. If you look at the history, David fought many battles before he was the king of Israel. But after he was the king of Israel, he went straight to Jerusalem and completely annihilated this stronghold. That just thrills me. Somebody should say amen to that. I mean, that's the most exciting thing that I can think of. Much more so than a football game or a ball game. I can't get over that one. And I am thrilled to be a part of that kingdom of light, that kingdom of truth. And God wants to use me, He wants to use you today to do the same kinds of things. That is just awesome. Now, if you're trodden down, and if you're struggling with rejection and oppression, your experience is probably Romans 7. Romans 7, 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. This guy over here. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would not... Wait a minute. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. So in other words, what I want to do, I can't do. What I don't want to do, I do. Terrible picture. But what I hate, that I do. That do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. I want to do what's right. But how to perform that which is good, I can't do. I can't find it. I can't find the strength to do it. We know what's good. We know what we should do, but there's no power to do it. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity. How terrible is that? To the law of sin, which is in my members. How many of you today are captive to the law of sin? God wants to liberate you. He wants you to be this man over here, Mr. Liberation. If you're living in Romans 7, this is what God has in mind for you. He wants to liberate you. He wants to put a smile on your face and a spring in your step. And He wants to wants you to wave your hand in victory. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now I don't know what all Paul was writing when he wrote that. I don't really profess to understand it all. But we have Romans 8 where there's clear and distinct power and victory over sin. If Romans 7 is your experience, I want to present to you a better way. There's a better way. Jesus came so that you can be set free. So that I can be set free. So that I can be named after this Mr. Liberation and walk in victory over sin. If there were no victory over sin, if we were just to live in this sin and defeat, I would just walk out those doors and say, see you later. I don't want any part of that kind of religion. Why would I want to go through all of this so that I still just live in sin and in defeat and discouragement, oppression and rejection? I don't want any parts of that. I want to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ that holds up the victory banner. That is waving flags of victory. Power and authority over sin and the devil. Amen. The good news is, David, this is something that fascinated me as well. I don't know what David knew about Jerusalem. Or I think maybe it was called Jebus at that time. But when he cut Goliath's head off, what did he do? Does anybody know? What did he do? Yes, back there. He took it to Jerusalem, I think. Don't hold me to it, but I think he took Goliath's head to Jerusalem. And I'm like, why did you do that? I don't know. The only thing that I can smell is victory. And David understood that this was a testimony of the victory that is waiting for God's people. And David did this when he was just a young fellow. Remember when he came fresh from the sheepfold there and went out to see his brothers, and he was like, this is enough of this. Here was Goliath, and he was terrorizing the armies of God by his size and by his voice and his defiance of the living God. David said, that's enough of that. I have something that's more powerful than that. I'm going to take care of you. He cut his head off, took his head to Jerusalem. And whatever that means, maybe somebody has some light. If you do, please share it in testimony time. But then later, when David became king, the first order of business, like I told you before, was he brought the presence of God. He liberated Jerusalem. And not only did he do that, he brought the presence of God into this stronghold. And that thrills me as well. Not only was he able to overcome the Jebusites, but he built the temple on that very place. That thrills me. And that is what God wants to do with you and I's lives as well. If you are in defeat, if you're living in rejection and oppression, God wants to liberate you. Not only does He want to liberate you, He wants to make you His temple. He wants to bring His presence into those very strongholds. That is the power of God. That is the power of the gospel. And if it would help to scream and yell and jump, I would probably do it. But the truth is what sets us free. Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. And this is one of those truths. Trying to get you inspired. And trying to bring liberation to you. If you experience liberation, you will become excited. And you will have something to offer out on the streets of Bedford. When you go out into the world and you're free before God, you've experienced victory over sin, you've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, now you have something that you want to offer to people. It's just a natural. We can do it by law. We can think, well, I got to go preach the gospel. I got to go pass out tracts. I got to talk to somebody about their soul. God wants to put that living water inside of you so that when you have the opportunity, it's just a natural thing that comes out of you, out of me. Preaching to myself today. The stronghold became the dwelling place of God. It just blows my mind when you think about that. I just want to verify it by Scripture that this in fact happened. 2 Samuel 5 verses 6 through 7. And the king, this was talking about David, and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking that David cannot come in hither. There was a stronghold. They thought David won't be able to come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. Hallelujah. The same is the city of David. The same is the city of David, is known as Jerusalem or Zion. David took the stronghold of Zion. I love that short phrase or sentence there. God wants to raise up men to execute the same transformation today. He wants to use you as a tool to bring liberation into God's house, into God's dwelling place, into the God city. Isaiah 58 verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? And previous to this, God was talking to these Israelites that were backslidden and astray. And He said, He didn't want their fastings. He didn't want all of their religious practices. Is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke. There is no yoke. Let me just tell you the good news of the gospel. There is no yoke, there is no bondage, there is no stronghold that cannot be transformed into Mr. Liberation. Nothing. There is nothing. I don't care what you say. If you think my situation is unique and different, there is nothing that the power of God cannot transform in our lives. Some kind of stronghold. The devil will tell you, no, you can't be changed. He brings his whip and his spear out and he holds you under that oppression. He says there's no hope for you. Yeah, you're a special case. Nobody knows. Nobody understands. Even God can't help me. That's the lie from the devil. God made provisions for us to walk with this fellow here, Mr. Liberation. Luke 4 verses 17 through 20. Jesus' words when he came on the scene after winning the power, after winning the victory over temptation, he came on the scene, he came into the synagogue, I believe, and opened the scripture. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. If you're here this morning and your heart is broken and you're troubled and things are going on inside that you're in despair and who knows what, Jesus came to heal your heart. To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. Deliverance to the captives. Those that are in chains. Those that are trying to do and they can't do, and they don't want to do and they do. He came to break those chains and to bring deliverance. Recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. Don't fasten your eyes on me. Fasten your eyes on Jesus. I can only tell you about Jesus. I don't have the power to free you. I can tell you about it. I can maybe help you find it. But it's found in Jesus Christ. It's found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. It's not found in any book or anything else. It's found in connecting with Jesus Christ, understanding and believing His truth and applying it to our lives. Okay, let's go into religious oppression. I just want to talk to you about what this is. And if God speaks to you, write it down on a piece of paper or write it down in your memory. And when we have opportunity, when I want to give some opportunity for you just to say, hey, this is a part of my life. I'd like to put it behind me. Can somebody confess? Can somebody pray for me? Repent, whatever you want to do. So take a mental note of some of these things that I'm going to be pointing out. Religious oppression often stems, this is just a commentary on this religious oppression, often stems from a stern view of God. Does that make sense? A stern view of God will often translate into religious oppression. God is a God of, and He has a stern side to Him. Don't ever let anybody tell you that He doesn't, because He does. But it's evenly balanced with overwhelming compassion and love as well. But often this religious oppression stems from an unbalanced view of God's holiness and His judgment and His meticulous perfection, I guess you could say. Often, now God is all of those things, but this comes from an unbalanced view of it. Also comes from a lack of loving intimacy with the Heavenly Father. You see somebody that is really strong on, and I can just use myself as an example. Somebody that's really strong on promoting truth and judgment and the fear of God. And again, please understand me, I am not speaking against those in any way. That is all a part of God's character. But an overbalanced view of that will result in oppressing fellow believers or bringing religious oppression upon people. We need to understand the fear of God. We need to understand the judgment of God. We need to understand His perfection. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. But equally balanced to that is His love and compassion. His just wanting to have a relationship with His creation. And if you don't think that's the case, think about why Jesus came. I mean, if God doesn't want to have an intimate relationship with us, if He doesn't want to have a closeness and all of those things, why do you think He would have ever bothered coming to this earth? Because we were abhorrent. We were enemies. We were stinky, nauseating consequences or nauseating products of the sin problem. And God hates sin with beyond anything that we can imagine. But in spite of that, He said, I want to come and help these people out. Why? Because He loved them with an everlasting love. So lack of loving intimacy often, I believe, results in religious oppression. One aspect of religious oppression is the abuse of authority. How many of you know about that? In your personal life, you've observed it. The abuse of spiritual or church authority or whatever kind of authority, especially I'm thinking of the context of church. Abuse of authority. Jesus called unto them, and I just want to say, this is not far removed from us. We talk about denominations and denominational issues and things. I don't want to be nasty here, but we've had problems with this in our own circles as churches. The abuse of authority, wanting to take charge of people's lives in a way that is damaging, in a way that shuts down the Spirit of God in personal lives and hearts. And I'm sorry for that. I just want to ask God's mercy and forgiveness for that. I believe we've been guilty of this. Let's take Jesus' standard. And He gave us a very clear standard. He said, He called them in Matthew 20, verse 25. Jesus called them unto Him and said, ye know that the princes of Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. And I don't know why I stopped right there. Let me just quick turn to that and read a little more. Matthew 20, verse 25, verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. Jesus said, this is not the way it's supposed to be in my church. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him get down and wash the feet of his fellow members in the church, if you want to be great, this is Jesus' definition of greatness. It's not somebody that is ruling over people. And many churches have went down this path. Churches, but the fault lies on the leadership. Many church leaders have went down this path, and I personally am in danger of that. And God help me to never do that. And God forgive me where I have done that. I want to take Jesus' standard and live by it. So when He comes back and the heavens roll back and He shows up, He says, "Well done, you did well." That's what I want to hear. I don't want to look back over my life and say, "Wow, how could I ever have missed it so badly?" So I'm speaking to probably church authority or church leadership, and I almost hate to use those terms, because those are good words, but they need to be defined by Jesus' definition, not by some ideas of men. Putting unbearable yokes on people is the next part of religious oppression. This was Paul's words, I believe, in Acts 15. Now therefore, Paul or Peter, I'm not sure, "Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, who neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Why do you do this? He's talking to these people that were influencing the church. Why are you putting down these laws and these rules? In their day, it specifically was the Jewish, the ceremonial laws, circumcision, and all of that stuff. And they were saying, "You've got to do this in order to be a Christian." Paul or Peter was saying, "Why do you do this? Our fathers couldn't take it. It was unbearable." And so he was scolding them in a sense. Jesus' words, again in Matthew 23, verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." He was talking to people like us. People that have this religious oppression in our DNA. Now, if it's not you, praise God. But that's me. Part of us is me. And whoever else it may apply to here today. God wants to transform our mind processes by His standard. He wants His church elders, His church leaders, He wants them to be shepherds. He wants them to administrate grace, long-suffering. He wants them to administrate service and love. And one of the things I think that God has done in my heart and is still perfecting, and I was sitting here thinking this morning, and just realizing I still have some of this left, but aggravation towards people and getting upset at people because they don't do what I think they should do is becoming less and less a part of me. And that's because I'm understanding more and more that you, whoever you are, all of you are the property of Jesus Christ. You're not my property. It's not my responsibility to keep your life in order. And if you expect that from the elder in this church, James Pate, you're mistaken. I'm not going to be doing that. And if you need that to keep you on the path, you have to go somewhere else to church. My goal is for you to establish and develop a vibrant connection with Jesus Christ and turn Him over to you. There may be a time in your life where you need some law. I'm not saying there's not. But God wants to promote you. He wants to, graduate you out of the law stage into the life of the Holy Spirit. People that are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit don't need the law. The law was meant to bring us to that point, and when we get to that point, the law is gone. So, I'm not sure where all that came from, but that is the way it is. That is the way it is. God wants to develop a vibrant connection with Him so that you'll be able to live above sin, to walk in the life that Jesus intended for His people to live. Okay, the next one is, what did we have so far? We had abuse of authority, putting unbearable yokes on people. Church politics. How many of you have heard of church politics? The most embarrassing term that should ever fall on our ears. The church is not political. The church is a vibrant, life-giving body. That's what we should try to foster and encourage. But church politics, it happens all the time. Using the church. Elders and bishops in the Church of Jesus Christ use the church to promote their own agendas. God forbid! The church of Jesus Christ is the property of Jesus Christ, not some man's property to push his own agenda. And I just think it's, wow. Pet doctrines, that happens in church administrations. Church politics happen through the emphasis of pet doctrines. Gaining wealth, we have churches today, mega churches that are being run with that desire from the leader of that church to gain wealth. Use these people, use this church for my personal wealth. God forbid. I think Jesus is grieved when he sees that. It's also used to maintain cultural traditions. Now, I'm for good traditions, but I'm not for using the Church of Jesus Christ to maintain some cultural tradition. I don't care where it comes from. If that is all it is, the Church of Jesus Christ should never be guilty of promoting cultural traditions. Now, the church will have culture. I'm not against that. If you want to live an Amish lifestyle here in this congregation, you're welcome to do that. But just don't make somebody else do it if that's all it is culture. You can do that if you want. You can drive a horse and buggy. I don't really care. I mean, I wouldn't feel safe doing it, but you can do that. But it's not to become some yoke that you put down on your fellow believer. And that's where we have went wrong in many ways, I think, in church administration. Please don't walk out of here with a reactionary spirit. I just want you to understand what can happen through religious oppression. And Jesus was the most, I don't know of any of Jesus' words that were more severe than when he addressed this subject. Do you? Can you think of any context where Jesus' words were more severe than when he addressed this subject of religious oppression? He was speaking to the Pharisees. And then he also talked about offending the little ones, offending newborn believers by religious oppression is something that should horrify us. Jesus said it would be better if you'd have a millstone on your neck and you were thrown into the sea. That would be a better scenario than to offend a newborn Christian. And when Jesus was so severe, I think we should sit up and take notice and agree with him and stand with him and say, yes, Jesus, I agree with that. But we get caught in our church politics, our traditions, and who knows what. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. That is talking about church politics. Having men's person in admiration because of advantage. And if you see that happening to me, I just want to welcome you to come and say, hey, you're getting caught in church politics. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Do that. I welcome you to do that. I don't want any parts of church politics. How many people, and you've talked, those of you that are older and have some experience in the Church of Jesus Christ, have talked to people, and your heart has probably been broken, should have been, with the people that have been disillusioned by church, disillusioned concerning the church by church politics and power struggles in the Church of Jesus Christ. That is terrible. Should never once be named amongst us. Do you know anybody like that? Have you ever heard of that? I have. Sure, I'm sure you have. Some of you have. Okay, that's one aspect of religious oppression. Another one is living by or under the law. Legalism. We hear a lot today about legalism, and it's twisted in the fact that if somebody is concerned about following Jesus Christ in their daily life, following the Sermon on the Mount, they will tell you, well, that's just legalism. Jesus came to set us free. And you can just live in sin and do whatever you want. And when you lay down and die, God's going to welcome you into His heaven. It doesn't matter what you do. Well, I'm here to tell you a different story. You're going to be judged by your works. We know that. That's spelled out throughout the Scripture. And I think the book of Revelation should help us to understand that. You will be judged by your works. However, we can get the mentality that Our obedience is what makes us righteous in the sight of God. You cannot obey God enough to become righteous. You need something more than your strict legalistic obedience. It doesn't cut it. Jesus came to make you righteous, and your Christian life and your obedience will flow out of that. Does that make sense? There's a difference between the two. You can think, I am going to obey Jesus in every jot or tittle. Jesus, He might appreciate it, but He wants you to understand that He came to set you free, so you don't have to live under that law, under that legalism. I know all of these are probably subjects in themselves, and so I can't quite do justice to all of them, but I just want to go through them and give you a little glimpse, and you can take it farther. I want to read to you Galatians 3, verse 1 through 5. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? What strong language Paul was using to these people. That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Paul was, I think, simply saying, you are Christians. You were saved. You were brought into fellowship with God. And he's saying, you're foolish and you're bewitched. Who did this to you? I would like to know one thing. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? If you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, do you go to the law? Anybody here go to the law? Do you find power in the Holy Spirit or the power of the Holy Spirit by the law? Anybody? I don't. The law brings death. Paul, that's what he was saying. Are you so foolish? Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I'm sorry. Receive you this... I should calm down a little bit. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The law and the flesh are one. They're all tangled together. And the Spirit is something else. And Paul was just saying, hey, will you get the Spirit by the law? We all know what the answer is, don't we? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh the miracles among you. Paul, I think, I don't know, was he being sarcastic here or humorous? But he was saying, somebody that works miracles, do they do it by the law? So, if we need a miracle here today, are we going to get the law out and say, in the name of the law, be healed? No, we say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be healed. And transformation happens, but it will not happen in the name of the law. That's just all that Paul was saying. He was saying, this is how it is. And living under the law is part of the religious oppression that we bring down upon the church. The law works on the principle of performance. And again, you cannot perform well enough for God to say, well done, good performer. He doesn't do that. Well done, good performer. It doesn't work that way. Okay, another one that happens. Judging my brother. Romans 2, 1 through 6. Therefore thou art inexcusable, man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will repay every man according to his deeds. There you have it again. God will judge you according to thy works. What I get from this passage is saying, Paul is saying, why would you go about judging people when God is the one that's going to do that? You don't need to do that. You don't need to judge people. God takes care of the judgment part. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. But we do it, don't we? How many of you have been guilty of judging people? I mean, probably all of us have. and we see something, our eyes see something, and we make a judgment. And later, we're dead wrong. And so we need to be very, very careful. And if we judge somebody wrong, Paul, I think part of the problem Paul is saying, you judge somebody, that judgment is going to come against you. It's much better just to leave the judgment up to God. He's the one that judges righteously. Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. That's why I can say you are the property of Jesus Christ. To his own master. Paul is talking about people out here. He's saying, why would you judge somebody? You're not their master. Their master is Jesus, hopefully. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. I can't make you stand. Just in what this means to me in simple words is, when I look out at people, and even you as a congregation, and you know the pastors, they often see. It's not a bad thing. I don't want to make you feel bad about it, but they often see some of the bad sides of their congregation, and in fact, I'm not. Whatever. All I'm trying to say is that when I see those, when we as pastors or when people that care for people see those things, they should not put judgment against it. They should go to God and say, God, here's your property's in trouble. Can you please help him out somehow? And the heart of compassion that flows out where you go up to that person and you put your arm around them or you kneel down and pray with them, whatever it might take, and you do it because you want to make God look good. You want his property to prosper. You don't want to bring judgment on people. It just makes the problem so much worse. Wow. Okay, let's go to the spirit of rejection, lies of the enemy. And first of all, here's a verse in Revelation that talks about the accuser of our brethren. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before God day and night. That is the devil. The accuser, that's another word we could write up there. The accuser of the brethren. Have I been guilty of accusing the brethren? Have you been guilty of accusing the brethren? I have to say I have. And I'm sorry for it. That inspiration comes directly from the devil, the accuser of the brethren. So, that is closely connected with this guy over here. And the devil continually brings accusations, sometimes maybe justified, I don't know. But God gives people hope to become transformed into Mr. Liberation. And so, what I want to look at is, one of the reasons for bringing up the accuser is because when the devil accuses us, we get feelings of rejection. Right? You know how that works? The devil brings an accusation, we go into rejection. We get feelings of rejection. And we look like this. Our head hangs down and our arms hang down and it doesn't look like we're going to amount to much. The symptoms of rejection. I want to go through these and I don't want to rush through them too fast, but there's a pretty long list. The symptoms of rejection. And I just pretty much, I have some help. Some of these words come from the Take Back Your Life seminar. Some of them were things that came to me and some other sources. But one of the ones that came to me here this morning, one of the symptoms of rejection is anger. If you have an anger problem in your life, anger is a symptom of a deeper problem. Lower back pain. And that one might shock you. I had the pleasure of being able to visit with Steve Stutzman last weekend a good bit. And this came up one of our conversations. Remember this story in the New Testament when the woman that Jesus healed, let me think a little bit. Bowed, I think it says bowed. She was bowed over by a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And so I think I was listening to a sermon and somebody was talking about how back problems can be a sign of spiritual oppression or a sign of a demon. And he cited this verse, and I never thought of that verse that way. A woman that was bowed over for 18 years, Jesus came along and said, "In the name of Jesus, spirit of infirmity, come out." And she was healed, and her back became well. And so, lower back pain. And the other thing was, Steve was telling me of different examples of people. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands for people that have lower back pain, but I just want to present to you that could be a possibility. And I have had, and I don't know, not as much as I did, lower back pain. And when I talk, I am just amazed at how many people have lower back pain. And I'm like, what's going on here? This does not really make any sense at all. But anyways, it could be one of the things. Doesn't necessarily mean that it is, but you should be open to the fact that maybe your lower back pain is coming because you are experiencing rejection. And I'm speaking from Steve Stutzman's experience because he gave me different examples of people that when they dealt with rejection in their life, even a pastor he was talking about, it was his turn to preach on Sunday, he couldn't get out of bed because of it flying into his back that morning. And finally, when it came around to it, he dealt with the spirit of rejection, and that was the end of his problem. So I'm not sure what that all means, but I looked at that pretty hard myself, and I worked through this rejection thing. And it may or may not make a difference, but it could be. Physical problems can be rooted in spiritual issues. Physical problems will result from living in this, under the bondage of this rejection. I can guarantee you that. If you live long term under rejection, you will have physical problems. We're made that way. There's a clear connection between our physical and our spiritual. Addictions is another one. Fear, again, write these down. If you see these symptoms in your life, make a mental note and evaluate it. And don't be afraid to just honestly confess. This is me. This is my problem. Inability to receive and to give love. Huge one for me. Fear also. Huge one. Never quite satisfied. When you do a job or do something, you're never quite satisfied. It's never quite good enough. That simply means you're looking for identity. And you're looking for identity because you are experiencing rejection for whatever reason. Perfectionistic. Driven to excel and be the best. If you see somebody that is just driven to excel, to be the best in every part of whatever, the sports teams or who knows what, you can pretty much write it down. They're probably struggling with rejection. Overly driven, I should say. Cosmetic addictions. I want to talk to you ladies just a little bit, if I may. Cosmetic addictions. That was my term. I don't know if that's the proper term or not. But ladies that are not satisfied with the way God made you, I want to talk real nice to you. I like you and I don't want to hurt you. But 3% of women in the United States think they're beautiful. Some of you heard, I think it was 3%. 97% of women in the United States think they're ugly. And I'm not going to put you on the spot, but I wonder if that percentage would hold out here in the church, in this church. Probably, maybe, I don't know. All I'm saying is when God made you, He made you. And He wants you to accept who He made you. This is true for men too, but more so for women. So I'm just going to speak plain. If you have to paint yourself and fix yourself up, that is not God's standard. That is not the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If you want to fix a flaw, I think that's okay. But if you want to add beauty to you that's defined, clearly defined by the cosmetic industry of the world, that's the spirit of the world. Sorry, but it is. It's not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit doesn't... He wants... When God made you, God said it was good. And when you say, "I think this is better," I don't know. It doesn't. I think it comes from this spirit, the spirit of rejection, and looking for identity. And we could go on and on and talk about example after example of that. God wants you to be beautiful in your own way. And you'll have to figure out what that is. If you have any questions and you don't agree with me, that's fine. I don't mind that, but that's what I believe. Feelings of not being accepted. We're talking about the spirit of rejection and the symptoms. Feelings of not being accepted. Feeling unwanted. Identity crisis. Overly sensitive. You meet somebody that's overly sensitive and easily offended, probably struggling with rejection issues in their life. Self-centered. Very clear manifestation of rejection is somebody that's completely self-centered. Unloving. And I did have anger here in my list, I guess. Fear. Performance-oriented. Performance-oriented is very much a sign of rejection. The fear of failure. Always looking for approval from other people. Always trying to please people. Working to be approved by people. Emotional dependency. If you have to have somebody that... Now, I want to be careful here because friendship is a great thing. But if you're if you have a smothering relationship with somebody, comes from rejection issues. Taking false responsibility or taking responsibility that's not yours. Lustful fantasy. This is true for men. Lustful fantasies. Depression can be a sign of rejection. Rebellion, control, and manipulation. Also, very much stems in rejection. Fear of confrontation. If you are paranoid about being confronted or coming into confronting situations, probably a sign that you are struggling with rejection. I don't know if this makes sense, but when we're secure in our relationship with Jesus Christ or with our Heavenly Father, the things around us don't really matter. We can't be shaken. So confrontation, it don't matter. We're secure in our relationship. We have a connection with God. We know He loves us. We're secure in that love, and we're just walking out that through life. Doesn't really matter what happens. Hard to receive correction. Another one. Very good. Very big sign of rejection issues. Hard to receive correction. And the list continues. The root is false identity. The root of rejection is false identity. I want you to get that one and take it along home with you. Believing lies is how you get your false identity. Does that make sense? Believing lies, false identity. Believing truth, real identity. And what is that truth? It's found in Jesus Christ. Truth sets us free. Other roots, and maybe you are struggling with rejection. Sometimes it's helpful to know where it's coming from so that you can accept and just go on with life. One of which can be calamities. Uncontrolled circumstances in our lives that come our way and we're like, they hit us. And immediately we want to go into rejection. We look around, nobody else is experiencing this. And God, you're supposed to be a loving God. Why am I experiencing this? And we go into that rejection. That can happen. Church splits can also create rejection, rejection mentalities. Unwanted pregnancies. Ladies, if you're carrying a pregnancy and you're struggling with accepting this pregnancy, that child will be scarred. More than likely will be scarred by that attitude that you're carrying with you. And I found it fascinating, and I can't substantiate this except you have to go ask Steve Stutzman. But he said something very interesting. He said his dad... Well, let me just go here first. He said... The thoughts that the mother thinks while she's carrying the child will influence the child later in life. And so he was just giving the example. He said his dad told him, yeah, I can pretty much tell when I look at my 10 children what your mama was thinking when she carried you. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. That is amazing. So a lot of these things we never stop and think, and it's not an excuse, but it's helpful. It's a helpful tool to know what's going on. Abusive parents, unloving authority, conflict in marriage. All of these things can produce rejectional issues. Generational strongholds. You can be affected today by things that happened in your previous generations. and also authoritarian parents. There's one that was part of me. And I'm glad that my children turned out because of God's work in their lives. Because if it would have been, I can't take any credit, because I have not been a very good parent in a lot of these things. Listening and receiving the voices of rejection is sin. What do you do? If I have rejection, if I'm struggling with rejection, what needs to happen is your mind processes need to change. That is what God wants to do. Remember, you're believing lies. Where does believing take place? It takes place in your head, in your mind. So God wants to bring a change. He wants to change your mind. He wants to change your thoughts. So recognizing it, confessing it, it's just simply getting up or going to somebody and saying, look, I'm struggling with rejection. I know it's wrong, whatever. But recognizing it, confessing it, and then going to God and telling God, look, I'm sorry. I know I've been believing these lies. It's a sin. I want to repent of it. Would you please help me? And He will help you. Mind processes, from my experience, don't change easily, but they can change. Don't ever let anybody tell you they can't. They can change. Your mind processes can change. That's a beacon of hope. And then receiving the words of God. God has spoken many, many promises to us. And the three words that I've been thinking about the last week or so, the last few days, in Ephesians 1, I have chosen you, and I have accepted you, and I have adopted you. What comforting words for lost humans like us. God is telling us, I have chosen you, and you can put your name in there. Whoever you are, God has chosen you. He's accepted you and adopted you. I love that picture. Very beautiful passage, I think, in Ephesians 1, when you're struggling with identity issues and what all, maybe rejection issues. Read down over that and allow that truth to become a part of your DNA. Develop a loving, intimate relationship with God is key to overcoming the religious oppression and self-rejection. Again, pointing back to identity. If you have a loving relationship with God, that becomes your identity. That's what you live for. For me to live is Christ. I can't think of living without Jesus Christ. And that will take care of probably all of these other problems. So developing a loving, intimate relationship with God is key to overcoming religious oppression and self-rejection. The Jebusite stronghold becomes the dwelling place of God. Hallelujah. The Church of Jesus Christ, and you might think, well, there's no hope for me. The worse you're messed up, the bigger the possibilities. How many of you believe that? The worse you're messed up, the bigger the possibilities. Say it with me. The worse you're messed up, the bigger the possibility. And probably some of you are saying it, but you're not believing it. It is so. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come for the people that are fixed. He didn't come. He said, if you're not sick, you don't need it. I mean, in other words, I didn't come to save the sick or the people that aren't sick. I came to save the people that need help, that are sick. And so, try to look at it like that. The worse the possibility, the greater, the worse the, what did I say? The more messed up, the greater the possibility, something like that. All right, I'm just going to open it up. I'm actually going to close the service, I think, today. And I'm going to have you bow your heads and close your eyes. And we're just going to pray. And if anybody feels like you would like to be prayed for specifically concerning the spirit of oppression or the spirit of self-rejection, just raise your hand and we'll pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. Forgive us. Forgive me, Lord, where I have believed the lies of the devil. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us the truth. Thank you that the truth has the possibility to make us free. And we just want to open our hearts at this moment. I want to take personal responsibility, Lord, for maybe administrating here in the church in ways that cause spiritual oppression. I'm sorry, I ask your forgiveness, and help me, dear Lord, just to walk as Jesus walked and to administer grace and love and all of those wonderful things that you've extended to us when you came to this earth. And I pray in the name of Jesus.